This morning, we are privileged to have a guest preacher to fill our pulpit here at Trinity, Dr. Baird. Dr. Baird was born in New Jersey in 1928 and raised in Chicago. He attended Maryville College in Tennessee, where he played football and baseball, and also met his lovely wife, Jane Elizabeth McMillan, who is with us here this morning of Ackworth, Georgia. They were married after Dr. Baird's graduation. And after 2 years of working for New York Life Insurance, Dr. Baird spent 3 years as a first lieutenant in the Army during the Korean War. He was called to the ministry and attended and graduated Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta. Dr. Baird has served as senior pastor in several churches, including Brewton, Alabama, Gadsden, Alabama, Macon, Georgia, Clinton, Mississippi, and Coral Gables, Florida. Dr. Baird was a founding father of the PCA in 1973. And Dr. Baird served 12 years as senior pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, before retiring, semi-retiring, in 1996. Dr. Baird has a passion for ministry to students and young adults. He is on the board of African Bible College. He is the dean of the chapel at Belhaven University. And he serves on the board of Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. The Bairds have 4 sons, and the Bairds have 9 grandchildren. And we are honored to have Dr. Baird with us this morning. We've been praying about this for weeks. Please come and break open the words of life for us, Dr. Baird.
Thank you, Chris. Tall guy. There are some of you that I know from way back. And it's a pleasure to be with you. Many of you, this is our first time in Opelika. Beautiful, great worship service. I told Chris he's the only pastor I know who really knows music. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And we will be reading and studying from the 17th chapter. And as you open your Bible to that 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. A number of years ago, I was in a service in the Orient, and there was a mural on the wall. It was a mural of the passage that we're going to be studying, the congregation. Everyone in the congregation was a leper, except me and the translator. We still, after all these years, do not have a handle internationally and around this world on leprosy. We do not have the final cure at all. And in our text, Christ is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified for our sins, and he will be raised from the dead. He's coming from Galilee. He's going to come down what we call today the West Bank of the Jordan River. Most of the Jews of Christ's age would go down the East Bank through Jordan, modern-day Jordan, come up through, and then cross over the Jordan River and into Jerusalem. Christ is going, the West Bank in his day and in our day has always been a troubled area, always. And that's exactly where Christ is going, down through the West Bank. He's entering into a village, and there are 10 men who are lepers, and they are quarantined. We did not have in our day, by and large, that's still the answer. And in the day of Christ, it's an infectious disease. And so men and women, they were separated. And these men cry out to Christ, and he stops. And certain things happen. Let us read the Word of God. 17th chapter of Luke, beginning to read in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a certain village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed, healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9 that were not found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." God, give us insight. What we're going to do is look at this, first of all, the account. I'm going to make a few comments on the account, what exactly happened. And then the second part of the sermon is the application. We're living 2,000 years later, so what? What does this mean to those of us here? This kind of a thing, they were at a distance, these 10 men. And when Christ is coming, they know somehow, by word of mouth, that he has healed lepers. And they cry out for mercy, and he responds, and he asks them to go and show yourself to the priests in the village. Now that sounds strange to us, not to them. Because in the day of Christ, God ruled his people as a theocracy. And the theocracy meant that God ruled directly, and he ruled by local villages' priests. And the priest was not simply a religious leader, he was also the medical leader, and he was the legal leader. You know, an interesting thing in our day, those three professions don't get along too well. Ministers, lawyers, physicians. Interesting. But that was all rolled up into one. And that priest could examine them medically and can give them a writ that would allow them to go back into society, and that they could go back to their families and their business, and they could play golf and do anything they wanted to do once again. Go show yourself to the priests. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Now, as they are healed, you see, leprosy affects the extremities, the nerve extremities, and your hands are affected. The face is affected quite often. And the feet. And I think some of them were hobbling, and I think that as they went, they were healed, and they broke out in a 100-yard dash back to that village and that priest. And as they were going, one of them stops. Now, this is my mind. But I see that saying, he stops. And when he stops, the others have to hip around him, and they say, what? And he says, "I'm going back to say thanks." And he goes back, and he says thanks, as they continue back to their families, the priests, and everything, where they can get that writ. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus. Now, as he falls down at the feet of Jesus, Jesus' eye is on the other 9. And he's watching them. Can you see them run from that field, that separation from society, on their way? And Jesus looks and says, "I thought I healed all 10. Why just this foreigner from the covenant promises?" We won't go into what the Samaritans believed, but he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a full Jew at all. And he said, "Why does only one come back, and the other nine are on their way. And then he turns to this man at his feet who is praising Jesus and thanking him for his healing. And he said to that man, as I think he helped lift him up, and said, "Son, you go your way. Your faith has made you whole." The Greek word means complete, fulfilled. You've got it all together. You've got it all together. That's what happened. It's an amazing story and a vivid story. And that place where I was preaching, that mural on the wall of those 10 men. I once was preaching to another group, and when I came, a leper's colony, the pastor said to that colony, "Don't preach on Luke 17:11, okay?" He said, "Every guy who comes in here from the outside, he wants to preach on this. Don't preach on it, okay?" I once was going to preach down in Atlanta at the penitentiary, the federal penitentiary, and the chaplain there said, "The last four guys here preach from the same text. Don't you preach from it." I said, "What text?" "The prodigal son." I said, "Oh, I won't do that." So I changed my sermon. Now, what does that mean to us, that story, that account, that beautiful? And I tell you, I think we learn things here that we don't understand completely in other places. I think this is a crucial story and a crucial text. And we'll deal with it by the main characters. You've got three main characters. You have Christ, and you've got the nine, and you've got this one Samaritan. Let's look at those three. What do you learn? What do you learn about Christ from this story? Things that we understand. Number one, he has pity. Is there anybody here who is really hurting? I mean, really. A man told me early in my ministry, I was hell, fire, and damn naked. And an old minister, Presbyterian minister, O.M. Anderson. I asked him to come and meet with me for lunch on Tuesday after hearing me preach, "Help me." And he did, and then as he left, one more thing, I said, "This is it." He said, "When you're preaching, remember one thing, young man." I said, "Yes." He said, "In every pew there's a broken heart." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You just remember that when you're preaching." And I have. And I still have problems. Hell, fire, and damnation. How we need it. But I know that there are people here. You know what? Jesus had pity. He didn't have to stop. Nobody would go near those 10 guys. He was passing by. But when they cried out in prayer, he stopped. He not only stopped, he had power, and he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And they got healed. Our God is not a small God. Old Testament man, Wilson, in old Princeton Seminary, would come and hear his preacher boys come back from out in the pastorate for 4 or 5 years, and he would stand in the back, and after about 5 minutes, he'd turn and go down to his office, and someone, "Why don't you listen to the rest of the..." He said, "All I want to do is find out one thing." "What's that, sir?" "Has he got a big God or a small God?" "You know what your God is?" "He's a big God. He's powerful." He healed him. Instantaneously. "Go show yourself to the priest," and they got healed. He is also a God, the Lord Jesus. He not only has pity, he not only has power, he's disappointed. I used the word perplexity. You've got a better word, but I was trying to get all P's. Pity, power, perplexity. He couldn't understand. He couldn't understand. Nothing ever got by Jesus. But he looked and he said, I guess to the one at his feet, What happened to the nine that did not return to give thanks except this Samaritan? This unusual one. We're going to find out, I think, a little bit later in this sermon why, but I want to tell you. The giving of thanks in the eyes of the Lord Jesus is crucial. He noticed it, and it did not sit well with him. All right, the second group that you deal with, the nine. How do you explain these nine? Well, number one, you want to understand a positive. And these were good These were people who got saved from leprosy because they believed something. They believed his word. That's all they had. Go show yourself to the priest. And by the way, just under parenthesis, you know, I believe that when he said, go show yourself to the priests, I think one of them said, I thought he'd come over here and put his hands on us. And I thought, you know, and they stood there. And then I think one of them said, because you don't have 10 all huddled together and take a vote on his word. I think one of them said, I'm going. And you know what the scripture says? That when they stood there, nothing happened. As they went, the account says they were healed. Not when they stood there. As they acted upon his word by faith, they were healed. And then as they were healed, they then began to run. And I'm sure some of them had hobbled for years. It affects your feet. In fact, a great missionary went out to India and spent his whole life dealing with nothing but lepers' feet. He's written great books about it. They were healed. I tell you, these were men of faith who got healed. But they went on. And you know what? I want to explain to you that it's easy to be like those nine. To be blessed by God in a obvious, clear way and wind up in a kind of disappointment with the Lord Jesus who has blessed them. It goes like this. And I want to thank you. I forgot to do this, Chris. I wanted to thank you for inviting me. Yeah, that's how I'm here. And I want to thank you. But what I'm trying to say is this, that these men who are on their way, I don't know about you. I was in an airplane one time and a guy sat down next to me. I was on my way to San Diego, and then they were going to meet me there and take me into Mexico, and we were going to deal with Mexican pastors and preaching to pastors is not easy to begin with, and then with a translator and everything else about the ministry. And I got on this airplane in Atlanta, and I got my stuff out and I'm working on it, but I got an empty seat here, and just before the door a guy walks in and sits down, and now everybody here, we take off. I put my stuff over here, I got my Bible here, and after this guy says, you appreciate preacher? I said, yes, I am. Right? Working on it. He said, what kind of a preacher are you? Just like that. So I said, I'm a good one. I mean, you got to deal with guys like that. He didn't say anything. Don't worry. He said, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. Close it up. And he began to pour out. Goes to church. But he began, and he said, I'm going to tell you things that you preachers never have heard from an ordinary man. And I said to myself, I was in the infantry for 3 years. I not only heard, I saw it. Even did some of it. I've been in the ministry for so many years back then. And he poured out all this. But I want to tell you, I've never had a man sit opposite me in an airplane, in an office, in a home, in a golf match. Nothing has ever been mentioned one time in almost 50 years. One sin never mentioned in 50 years of ministry. You know what that sin was? I never had a man say, I am filled with the sin of ingratitude. Not once. Interesting, huh? Why not? Well, I've examined it a long time and I've come to this conclusion. I'll tell you another story. We were in Bruton, Alabama. And Sweet Jane, Sunday, I was the pastor and that was it. Had everything else. And man, I was running around on that Sunday. We lived right next to the church and there were people coming and going. And I was preaching and teaching and morning, night, and noon. And we had these four boys and we're trying to hem them up and keep them away from the elders' kids who were playing basketball. And keep them in our yard and everything. We were really trying. And then we began to recognize, you know, a lot of it was pretty, looked like it was pretty negative to the kids. And then Jane got the idea that we would do this in the middle of the day, along about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd come back and we'd be around the round table and she would give each one of us a tall, frosty Coca-Cola. And we had time. It was the only Coca-Cola of the week that any of us had. And then we got called up from Bruton, Alabama, to Gadsden, Alabama. Between, you know where Gadsden up there. By the way, when I was in the Army, I spent almost 2 years in Alabama at Fort Rucker, and I promised to myself that I'll never come back to this place. Never coming to Alabama, the gnats and everything else. And well, I spent, the Lord just kind of smiled, and I spent 13 years in Alabama ministering. But we get to Bruton, from Bruton to Coca-Cola once a week. We get there on a Tuesday and a Wednesday night, I preach, and on Thursday, we are unpacking the boys. We already got the boys in school, and a knock comes on the door, and there is the president of the local Coca-Cola company, Ralph Langford, an elder in the Presbyterian church there, and he's got four of these old-fashioned, remember, wooden Coca-Cola, 24 Coca-Colas in those wooden boxes, you know, and he's got them there, and he says, preacher, these are for you, not for you, these are for your sons. And I said, oh, thank you. And I'm thinking, you don't know what you're doing, 24. And so when they came home, they couldn't believe it. And on Sunday, that was on Thursday, on Sunday, we're getting ready to leave. I thought everybody, and who should walk around the corner but Ralph and Lib and Langford, great Christian, had two sons. One became a chaplain, the other one became a missionary in Peru. And I said, Ralph, I jumped out, come over here, play. Boys, roll down that window. This is the man who gave you the Coca-Colas. And so he came over. And I said, you know what to say to him. And so the boy at the window looked up, and Mr. Langford said, hello, boys. And the boy at the window said, sir, we are out of Cokes. What a ruckus nut. Now I want to tell you something. All you got to do is grow up. It's amazing how God blesses, and we take it for granted and said, we want more. We want more. We don't turn and come back in thanks, and I'm going to show you what that means in a little bit, but I'm telling you, it is crucial, and you will understand why in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those of us here in this congregation blessed by God, why he went to Jerusalem when he left these 10 men and what it was all about at Jerusalem. And only 1 out of 10 comes back and says thank you. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. There is a different understanding of what it means to be thankful in the human heart, the natural human heart, and being thankful in the eyes of Almighty God. And unless you understand that difference, you'll be the 9 instead of the 1. You don't want to be that. You want to be that 1. I want to be that 1. And you'll see why. But what is the definition that the Lord Jesus has of what it means to be thankful? When they were going down there and one of them stops and the other 9 say, whoa, where are you going? I'm going to go back and say, he knows that in my heart I'm thankful. He knows. I got this warm fun hoo-ha in my heart. He knows I'm thankful. But Jesus said, where are the 9 that did not return to give thanks? Did not do what? Did not act upon their thanksgiving. Did not do something for the one and to the one who had healed them. There's the difference. Thanksgiving is not a warm, thank you, darling. It is, what can I do for you now, darling? You see the difference? It is an act. You do something. Leads to the last man. You see, the 9 teach us this. You got to act. By the way, they should have known, because when they stood there, nothing happened to their leprosy. As they went, they were healed. When they acted, they were healed. And the same thing is true with you, dear brother. You're in that same position this morning. All you have is the word of Jesus. That's all they had. Nothing happened until they acted in a step of faith. You know about Jesus? Oh, I know all about Jesus. How about Jesus, the Christ who loved you and died for you? And what have you done as you claimed him as your Savior and your Lord? What do you do? I'm going to come back to that when I deal with that one. But do you see the difference? Nothing happens when you... That's where we are today. That's what we're hearing in this sermon. And as far as this sermon is concerned, all you're doing is standing there with your leprosy. And then you find out that you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to go to the priest. You're supposed to do something. I'm going to challenge you on that. But you see, that is when you're healed. And the same thing is true in the same connection with their thanksgiving. Until you come back and fall down and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. What can I do? It took sacrifice. He had family. He wanted to go back. But he took a sacrifice. And Jesus says, unless you take up that cross and follow me, I don't think you're going to get very far. Not in the kingdom. Now, how about that one? Why I do this? Man, I got my family, and I got this and that. You know I'm, Lord, you know me, Lord. He came back and he fell down and he praised God on his face before the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus picked him up and said, you have got it all. You're well. Didn't Jesus heal all 10 of them? Yeah, but this guy had more. He had not only physical healing, I think he had spiritual healing. He says, you got it. You understand. Go your way. But you got it. You got it that when you's come and you came back and you said thank you. I want to read you a passage. Don't you turn. And don't try to read it until I hope you remind me to give you this text. But this text goes like this. This is crucial. This idea of thanksgiving and an act is crucial. And it goes like this. When men thought they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But in their thinking they became futile, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they thought themselves to become wise, and they became fools. And you know what the context? That's Romans chapter 1, verse 21. When you get home, start reading it then, not now. You know what happens? The context, three times it says, the tragedy of God, the judgment of God falls upon people who do two things. They will not glorify God, nor be thankful. This is Romans, the great doctrinal book of the New Testament. That's all you got to do. I will not glorify you, and I will not be thankful for you, but thankful to you. And God says, I judge you. You know what a judgment is? Some people say, he's a mean God. He come down, hit you on the head with a big stick. No. You know what his judgment is? Three times, he says, and God let them go. That's all. I played football, but I wasn't good. And there was a coach that got after me. And I finally went down, I had enough of you. I quit. And he said, look, it's possible that you could be a little bit better and play a little bit. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to the place where you can play ball. I'm not mad at you. That's the only reason I stayed. That's what God does. A God says when he's dealing with you, and he's pointing things out to you, all I'm trying to do is to perfect you and have you grow up. And when you can get mad, and if you get mad and you say, I'm leaving, God says, okay, you can go. But I could have made you a real ball. I could have made you a real player if you let me. You could be a player. You see, what happens is that we don't want God and his judgment and are not thankful, will not glorify, and God's judgment comes, and you know how the judgment? He lets you go. And when you go home, you read the rest of this chapter, and it's like reading the newspaper. Every evil you can conceive of comes when God says, okay, go on back to the dorm and goof off. And by the way, you know what the first thing that happens? Interesting. And it's the most space given to what happens when God says, okay. By the way, there's other religions where God says, you don't want me? I'll crucify you. And he's got his little men who will do that. You turn away from him and they'll kill you. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, if you decide to leave and go another way, I'll let you go. By not being thankful, not being giving glory to me, I'll let you go. You know, the first thing that happens when he lets you go, you get sexually mixed up. Interesting. First thing out of the Bible. Well, that's those poor guys who said, I'm not going to be thankful. But this one guy, he got it all together. And you know what? He acts. He's going to act in two ways when you get thankful to God. Number one, you're going to be thankful on a human level, and you're going to be thankful on a godly level. Human level, you got a mama that's still alive? Young guy? Well, what are you doing for your mother? Are you thankful? Well, how about this? I don't have time to tell you the story, but we had a bunch of guys, and we'd go back and say thankful to somebody that you should have said thankful for. And you know, 11 out of the 15 guys went back and said thank you to the same person. You know who it was? Not the pastor. It was to their wives. 11 out of 15 said, "Thank you. What can I do?" Are you thankful because you're an American? Are you thankful for this church? Thankful for your doctor, your health? Are you thankful for some man who's done something? A stranger at the gate, a waiter, anybody? Are you thankful enough to act and do something more than just say thank you? On a human level, it'll change your life. To be committed to doing something for people on a human level who are good to you. Are you thankful for this church? By the way, I had no idea about the history of this church. Marvelous. Marvelous music. Marvelous worship service. Whoo! Are you thankful for this church? And do. What can I do? Time, talents, what can I? God, gifts, money. Time, talents, treasure. I do something. I do. And then you go, I do for Christ. I do for humans. I do for Christ. And I say to Christ, Lord Jesus, I want to close with this story. And this story, just about going to make it. It deals with Alabama. And that's why I've chosen this story. There was a woman in the 1920s. She came out of Marengo County in North Alabama there, outside of Demopolis, in a plantation. Julia Lake Kellersberger. She married a young man who graduated from the Tulane Medical School. Number one. And then said to his class, I'm on my way to the Belgian Congo to deal with lepers. They said, you what? You stay here and you can make enough money to send 10 missionaries. God has called me to the Belgian Congo. And he and Julia Lake took off and buried themselves as all their comrades said they would for year after year. I could tell you how they got the money for the hospital. That's another story. Marvelous story of compassion on the part of a doctor one summer when he was home. And a man gave him $10,000 who was not even a Christian because he dealt with this little boy, 10-year-old boy, who'd cut his leg. At the end of World War II, the first time the leprosy colonies all got together around the world, formed a compassion group, and had a national, international meeting in Cairo, Egypt. And after the first day, they realized that of all the speakers, they didn't have one from the continent of Africa. And they said, there's a guy down here from the Belgian Congo. He's nobody, but he's got a little hospital down there for the lepers. They brought him up, and they gave him 2 o'clock in the afternoon of the next day. And when he got through, boom, they got together, the council, and said, this is the man we're looking for to be the international leader of the Leprosy Society, which he and Julia Lake became international leaders for the rest of their lives. They didn't bury themselves. God won't let you bury yourself because you're thankful, and you will go and you will do what he wants you to do. He'll honor you. He'll bless you. He'll bless your family. He'll use you to do great and mighty things because you're thankful, as we pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you on this day for what you've done. And thank you for heaven as we get older and realize that it's so close. But more than anything else, to make us useful, not only for other people, but useful in such a way that your heavenly kingdom personally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes us and uses us to do great and mighty things for Jesus' sake and for the good of mankind. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to be like that one. We want to be like that unusual one. Today we commit ourselves and live this day in thanksgiving for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen.